Great privilege and joy to be here. Truly thankful that Joel invited me, and I've known Joel for about probably a little less than 10 years. Got to know him through Dave Saxton, and so I've known him about as long as he's been here, I think, at this church. It's been a great pleasure to get to know him and Abby and their girls, and as he mentioned, I lost my, well, I didn't actually lose her, I know where she is, but the Lord took my wife home a few years ago, and I realized I didn't want to be in the ministry single very long, and I prayed for a wife, and the Lord overnighted Michelle from Florida. We did not know each other before about a year and a half ago. So at any rate, all that to say, it was Joel who graciously married us, and we're thankful for that. The Lord has been very good. Thankful that Joel asked me to preach on the subject of prayer, because truly there are a few things that I would rather preach on than this subject. And truly, it is the very center of what it means to be a Christian. It is to be a person of prayer, certainly. What I want to do this morning and this evening are basically, first of all, I want to consider from Hebrews chapter 10 the essence of prayer. And then during the Sunday school hour, I want to consider more of a lecture, the perversion of prayer, and talk about the problem of mysticism, which has always plagued the church from its very beginning, even the days of Paul, and is especially plaguing it today. And then this evening, I want to speak about the principles of prayer, be a little more practical, and want to look at the prayer, the specific prayer of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 through 19. So, having said that, let me read our passage this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to read verses 19 through 22. I want to say, too, that this morning, I don't usually do this, actually, but this morning I'm actually reading from the King James, and partly because I'm one of those rare persons who actually just likes the King James. I love the style. I think there's something about it. But especially in the passages that I'm preaching today, I like the translation in the King James. So I actually normally at Grace, I preach out of the NESB. But this morning I'm reading from that. So just understand, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, and then pray. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come before you through the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge that he is the only means by which we can approach your throne. It is a throne of grace. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And this morning we ask that you would work in our hearts by it. We know that it is the authoritative revelation from you, that it is the means by which we know who you are and how we can know you. It is the means by which we come to know who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done for us in dying on the cross on our behalf. It is the means by which we know what it means to live a life that's pleasing to you, and how it is that we can know you and walk with you and have certainty regard to eternal life. Lord, we thank you. We pray that the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God today to change our hearts, to make us more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would change us. I pray that you would enable us to receive it with humility and meekness, enable us, Lord, to obey it, trust it, walk in it. We ask that you would accomplish this by your grace. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, before I go right into Hebrews, I just want to begin by making three statements, actually, about the nature of prayer as kind of an introductory statement. I want to say three things about prayer by way of introduction. The first is this, that prayer is perhaps the most basic evidence of the new birth. Paul said that God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," Galatians 4:6. And truly, this is the very essence, this is the very first thing that a born-again believer does, is they call on the name of the Lord. This is the very beginning of the new birth. It's like been compared, obviously, to a child that is born, he's born crying. And we might say that a Christian is born praying. It's the very essence of what it means to be a Christian in many respects. It's interesting how the Lord told Ananias when there in the Damascus, when he told him about Paul, he said, "Behold, he prays." He was a Pharisee before that, and I'm sure he prayed often, but he never prayed until he was born again. Spurgeon said this, "If there is no prayer, you may be quite sure the soul is dead." And J.C. Ryle said, "To be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven." It is true that men may say their prayers, as Joel mentioned earlier, and not be saved, but it's impossible to be saved and not to be someone who prays. If you are born again, I promise you, you pray because you have the Holy Spirit. The second basic statement that I would make is this, that prayer is the basic means of receiving all blessings from God. Again, I think of Matthew 7 and the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Well, that really was a statement of how you enter the kingdom, which is kind of the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom. But it's not just how you enter the kingdom, it's how you live in the kingdom. It's how you receive all the blessings of God. Every little thing, whether you're talking about material things or spiritual things, whether you're talking about overcoming sin, whether you're talking about dealing with problems and conflicts and trials, whatever need you have, it's the way in which God changes us. It's the way in which He gives us all of His blessings. They've been purchased by Christ on the cross, but we receive them through prayer. Thomas Brooks, who's already quoted this morning, I noticed, in his little work, The Privy Key of Heaven, that little word privy, it's just, you know, Old English for private or secret. The Secret Prayer of Heaven is a great name. He says this, "Though prayer be not the ground, the cause of obtaining favors and mercies from God, the only ground is Christ." Your prayers don't have merit in and of themselves, right? They're not the ground, but they are the means. He says, "Yet it is the means, it is the silver channel, it is the golden pipe through which the Lord is pleased to convey to His people all temporal, spiritual, and eternal favors." As I've observed Christians, I don't think many people really actually believe that. I would tell you it's true. It's the secret to the Christian life in many respects. It is to learn how to simply receive grace. And then the third thing I would say by way of introduction, very simply this, that prayer is the basic measure of one's faith. It is truly the measure of one's faith. Tozer said this, A.W. Tozer said, "As a man prays, so is he." I think he said something along these lines too. He said, "What a man is alone before God is what he is." I will tell you, what you are alone, nobody watching, not your spouse, not your children, just you, alone, on your knees before God, and His Word, that's what you are. Your titles, your accomplishments, your education, your knowledge, your wisdom, all the things you do mean nothing apart from what you are before God. And prayer is a reflection of that. I will tell you, if you walk with God, you are a person of prayer. You are someone who spends time alone with God. It's so simple, and yet so profound. And I will tell you, we'll never do it if you don't have faith. It's that simple. Faith in His Word, by the way. Well, having said that, kind of an introduction really, not just to this morning, but to these three messages today. Let me consider then Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, which we read, and which in many respects summarizes the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. It summarizes the theme of the book of Hebrews. It summarized the lesson and the application of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to observe that it basically is one sentence. One of the things that I was taught in seminary is you always look, you begin with the main sentence. What is the main sentence here? The main sentence is in verse 22. It's one word, actually, in the Greek. It's, let us draw near. That's the main verb in the sentence. Everything else is somehow related to that statement, that command. And that command summarizes the application in the book to what has just been said the first 10 and a half chapters. And what has been said in the first 10 and a half chapters is kind of summarized in verses 19 through 21. It begins with a participle in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. And what he's just said in verses 19 and 20 are kind of, or 21 through 21, are kind of, it's kind of a summary of what the whole book has said to this point. The theme of the book of Hebrews is this: Christ is better. That word better shows up all the time in the book. Christ is better. He is convincing the Jewish people that Christ is better than everything they had in the Old Covenant. Christ is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron, the high priest. His covenant is better than the Old Covenant. His sacrifice is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Everything about Christ is better. Everything else was a shadow. It was all pointing to what Christ would do. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is actually the means by which we come into the presence of God, and therefore, we are to draw near through Christ. This passage is really the turning point in the book. In Hebrews, everything up to this point is pretty much doctrine. Everything now is fundamentally, for the rest of the book, application. And the application is this: draw near. Don't fall back. They're warned about constantly through the book. The warning is don't turn back. Don't fall back. Don't go back. But draw near. So this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to consider that this really describes the essence of prayer, these verses. And I would argue, or I would look at these verses in 3 points this morning very briefly. You know, truly, one of the great enemies of the preacher is time. Because, you know, I'm notoriously long-winded, and most preachers are. So I'm going to try to be brief. It's very hard for me to be brief. Because these verses, I would really, I mean, anybody who knows me could testify, I could easily do a 10-part series on these verses without any struggle at all. So I'm going to try to be brief, but I really want to cover it in this way. First of all, I want to speak about the purpose of prayer. Secondly, the means of prayer. And thirdly, the conditions of prayer. The purpose of prayer, the means of prayer, and the conditions of prayer. First of all, I want to consider the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is summarized in the very first statement, which we read in verse 22. It is the main sentence. It is the main verb. It is the main point in the sentence. Let us draw near. One word. Pros erkometha. Which is in the present tense, which suggests it's something that we are to do continually. This is not a once and done thing. This is not a call to salvation per se, but it is a call really to continually draw near draw near to God. And I want to point out that this really is the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer ultimately is not to obtain certain things. It's not to obtain certain experiences. It's not to fulfill certain criteria. I think oftentimes prayer becomes a very self-centered thing. It is not a means of self-fulfillment. It is the means by which we draw near to God. As Joel mentioned earlier, it is communion with God. It is the main means by which we walk with God. Now, I do want to just throw in a footnote. You cannot separate prayer from the Word. That's very important, and we'll talk about that maybe more during Sunday school hour. Prayer and the Word always must be joined together. But I will tell you, it's through prayer that we come to draw near to God. It's through prayer that we worship Him, exalt Him for who He is. It's the means by which we thank Him for all of our blessings. It's the means by which we acknowledge who He is and His lordship over us and His right over us. It's the means by which we yield our will to His will. It's the means by which we seek Him, call upon Him, yield to Him, know Him. There really is no other way. I will promise you that if you don't pray, it's because you're not submitted to God. There is no other way really to do it. There is no other way to worship Him and draw near to Him apart from a sincere heart of prayer. That's how you walk with God. It is the means by which we come into His presence, and that is the picture. If you'll go back to verse 19, and you'll notice that this is parallel to drawing near, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. He's just talked the whole time here about how the tabernacle was a picture of what Christ would accomplish, and the tabernacle was a picture of the true tabernacle that was in heaven. That is God's dwelling place. The holiest, as you know, in the tabernacle was the place where God actually, His presence was there in the Old Testament regime under the tabernacle and then later the temple. And you know the tabernacle had a courtyard and then it had the holy place and then it had the holiest place wherein the priest only went once a year, the high priest, and he went there with blood. And it was there that they had, as it were, communion with God. That's where you would meet God. Or where he would meet God. Exodus 25 speaks of the holy place as the place where God dwelt. No Jew would have ever thought of rushing into the holiest place. But through Christ, we enter into his presence. And it is by prayer. A lot of the old writers and even some of the hymns that we sing speak of prayer under the picture of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. Above the mercy, the Ark was the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat were two cherubim. And that was, as it were, the throne of God in the land of Israel where God dwelt, the holiest place. We sing the hymn, one of my favorites, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. And that's the picture of prayer. When you pray, when you come before the Lord in prayer, it's as if you're coming before His very presence into His throne room. It's called the throne of grace. To know God. Can you imagine a greater privilege in all the universe and actually calling upon the Lord and coming into his presence and knowing him? I don't know about you, but I've known people maybe in the business world or whatever who are very, very important people, and they have very, very busy schedules, and it's a great challenge to get to actually see them for just a few minutes. And if you meet with an attorney or something like that, you pay a lot of money for just like, you know, you want to get out of there as soon as possible because you know they're billing you for every nanosecond. Nothing against attorneys. But listen, think about it. We have the privilege, the amazing, overwhelming privilege of approaching the true and the living God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. We have the privilege of coming into his presence and seeking him and walking with him. It's an amazing statement. That's what prayer is. Prayer is coming into his presence. Now, the second thing that I want to observe in these verses is the means of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to walk with God, to know God, to commune with God, to, as it were, come into his presence, to live in his presence. By the way, I like the title of that book, which made a huge impression on me many years ago, The Prayer Life. It is a life. It's not simply you pray a few minutes in the morning and pray a few minutes in the evening. That's good to do, by the way, but it's a life of prayer. It's a life of prayer. Everything you do, everywhere you go, it's a life of calling upon the Lord, thanking the Lord, seeking the Lord, asking the Lord for wisdom, asking the Lord for help. It's a life of prayer. You have the privilege of living truly, as it were, in the very presence of God. I want to observe then the means of prayer, verses 19 and 20 through 21. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Well, there's an awful lot in these verses, and to be honest with you, there's so much theology here that is very difficult to summarize in a brief time. But I will just say this, first of all, that the means of prayer, or we might say actually the foundation of prayer, is Christ and Christ alone. There is no other way to come into the presence of God than through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He told his disciples, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You cannot come to God any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you pray, remember this. Now we say, we rightly end our prayers in Jesus' name, and I do that consciously, usually when I open and when I close. But it's not merely a form. I want to remind you that it's a reality, and that is this. There is only one reason God hears your prayer. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you're a nice person or because you help the old lady across the street. It's not because you're generally nice and you're generally good and you haven't murdered anybody and you generally keep the Ten Commandments. That's not why God hears your prayer. He doesn't hear your prayer because he likes you, per se. He hears your prayers because Jesus Christ died for you. And that's the only reason he hears your prayer. You have an intercessor. You have an advocate. And it's not the idea that God is this mean God and, well, Jesus Christ makes him kind towards us. No, God in his love sent forth his Son who voluntarily gave his life for us. Father, Son, and Spirit were all involved in this. It's a reflection of the love of God and the grace of God. But listen, the only reason he hears us is because Christ died for us. I want to observe the need of a means to enter into the presence of God. No one just can walk into the presence of God. In fact, no one would want to as a sinner. When God revealed himself to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, and the mountain was smoking and there were trumpets and earthquake, and they didn't all rush to the mountain and say, hey, we want to know God. They stood back and said, Moses, you go talk to God. You get the information. You tell us what to do. We'll do it. They didn't want to draw near to God. Listen, the sinner loves his darkness. He doesn't want to draw near to God. He has no desire to draw near to God. In fact, this is one of the main questions in the Old Testament. Who can dwell in thy holy hill? Psalm 15. Or Isaiah 33. Who can dwell with everlasting burnings? That's the question. Who can dwell with God? He's a consuming fire. Who can dwell with him? And the answer comes back over and over again. He that is perfect. Read Psalm 15. That's the answer. He who doesn't sin. He who's perfect. Well, there's only one man that ever lived that can dwell in God's holy hill. And it's not you. Certainly it's not me. Isn't this the great lesson of the tabernacle itself? The tabernacle was built in such a way as to show the people of Israel that they were, first of all, sinners. He gave the instructions for the tabernacle just after he gave the law, the Ten Commandments. And very quickly, he made a means by which a sinner could actually approach God. Someone who broke the law could actually come into the presence of God. It was a very intricate, detailed means by which someone came into the presence of God. You couldn't just walk into the presence of God. You couldn't approach God. But God provided a tabernacle. It had to be a particular place designated by God. It had to be through blood sacrifice, not just any sacrifice, but sacrifices that God defined and God ordained. It had to be a lamb, not a pig. It had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish, etc., etc. It had to be a certain kind of sacrifice offered by a certain high priest defined by God. And everything had to be done exactly according to the way God designated. People say, well, I want to worship God according to how I think. It doesn't matter what you want. Well, your preference in worship is irrelevant. The question is, what does God demand? Well, God demanded a sacrifice and a high priest, and the lesson of the tabernacle is you can only draw near to God in accordance with God's demands. And of course, all of these things were meant to point to Christ, who was the means by which any and every sinner can come into the presence of God. It's an absolutely astounding thought. And that's really the point of these verses. Again, let me just observe a few things from these verses in regard to the means. As you look at the grammar, again, it begins with this word having, therefore. Having is a participle. And he speaks of two things that they have that then enables them to draw near. The first one is boldness, or confidence, as some of the versions say. And the other one is a high priest in verse 21. The reason we have confidence is because Christ has made the way open into the holiest. That is, into the very presence of God. Not just the one on earth, but the one in heaven. The very presence of God. The very throne room of God. That we can have, through Christ, peace with God. Say, how did he do that? It says, we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Jesus, remember, the high priest went into the holiest of place once a year, described in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. He went in the Day of Atonement, and he went with blood. There was a lot involved in the Day of Atonement. But the most important thing he did was he took blood and sprinkled it. He went into the mercy seat and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. You could not enter without bringing blood. It was one of the first lessons, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned. And remember, he provided a covering for them. He gave them, he provided skins. You know, something had to die for that. It was like the first lesson. You cannot come to me without being covered. Your sin must be covered. And it requires blood. a substitute. Something innocent must give its life in order to cover your sin. It's the first, most basic lesson in salvation in the Bible. No man from then on, including Abel and everyone after, who ever came to God and was accepted, came through a sacrifice. A God-ordained, a God-demanded sacrifice. And it's all pointing to Christ. We come into His presence by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life as an atonement. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, but the blood of Christ offered once forever. That's why we reject the Mass. Listen, God, Christ isn't offering Himself over and over again. The Mass, the Catholic Mass, is a total rejection of the gospel. It's a total rejection of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. Christ died once for all, forever, for all sins. There is no other need for sacrifice. And when you come to Christ, when you come to God, you come through the blood of Christ. His sacrifice, and that alone. He says, by a new and living way. New in the sense that it's something the Old Testament saints did not have. It's a new way. It's something Christ inaugurated. It's a replacement of the old. It's living. It's actually life-changing. Which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And here, Christ's body is made analogous to the veil in the tabernacle. It's kind of a type. The veil, think of it this way. The veil simply was you had to go through the veil to get into the holy place. You couldn't get into the holy place any other way. You had to go through the veil. The veil was there, and you remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was split in two. The way was made open. There's no other way. You couldn't go in through a skylight. You couldn't go in the back door. There was no back door. There was only one way into that presence. It was through the veil. And there's only one way into the presence of Christ, or the presence of God. It is through the finished work of Christ. His blood, His body. Of course, we remember that whenever we have communion. Both are speaking of His sacrifice. Both are speaking of His atoning work upon the cross. This is what He accomplished. He made the way for us to go into His presence so that we are actually heard when we pray. Did you ever think about, again, not to rehearse, but truly, it's the most astounding thing in all the world that God hears you when you pray. Now, He can only do that because He's all-knowing and infinite. He can hear everybody at once. But listen, did you ever think about all the billions of the people in the world? All the really important people of the world, which one of them I'm not? And every time I pray, God hears me. It's an astounding thought. Because Christ died for me. He is our high priest, verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, He is our intercessor, our mediator. Or as Job said in the old King James, a daysman. A daysman betwixt us is what he was asking for, right? Someone, a mediator between God and man. Someone who could place their hands both on, as it were, God and on man and be. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. He is our advocate. He is interceding for us even now, Hebrews chapter 7. He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us on the basis of His once for all finished work of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through verse 28. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. Verse 25, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, has He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He was both priest and sacrifice who offered Himself. He was the great high priest who offered everything in the tabernacle. Everything in the tabernacle pointed to Christ. Every you know, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, all the veil, everything about it was pointing to Christ, his person, his work, everything that he would do and how he would accomplish it. He is the priest who offered himself as the once for all finished sacrifice. It's all in Christ. As Paul said, don't let the world, I'm paraphrasing, don't let the world spoil you with philosophies. You are complete in Christ. We can only come through Christ. That's the means of prayer. Let me take a few minutes then to speak finally the condition of prayer. The conditions of prayer. The purpose of prayer is that we could draw near to God. The means of prayer is the finished work of Christ and his high priesthood. The condition of prayer is in the rest of verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, let me just say a few words here. There's four things that are mentioned, and I'll just briefly say a few words about each. I want to point out here that the condition of prayer fundamentally is a new heart. Regeneration. Now, he gives four things. And the first one is this, sincerity. He says a true heart. Jesus said of the Jews of his day that they draw near with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There are many people that pray who don't pray. They don't really have a heart submitted to God. They have no real intention of living for him or submitting to him. They come, as it were, double-minded. And I will tell you, God doesn't really hear that prayer. You must come with sincerity, with a true heart. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is nigh unto everyone that calls upon him. To everyone that calls upon him in truth. As we'll see in Sunday school, there are many people that pray. There aren't that many people that pray in truth. It's simple. It just requires dying to self. It is simple. Second thing he mentions is faith, full assurance of faith. Let me real quickly define faith. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is just not, I believe God is good and he's going to hear my prayer. Faith is, biblically speaking, belief in God's word that results in trusting and obeying it. That's faith. When you come to God in prayer, you come with a true heart, believing what he has said, namely that he hears you, and trusting him, and with a full intention of obeying him. That's faith. We come with sincerity, we come with faith, we come with a pure conscience. I like this. He says, and again, he's using Old Covenant pictures here. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, sprinkled by the blood of Christ, that is, back in chapter 9. That's the only way you can have a clear conscience. It's a picture of the Old Testament, again, when the Old Covenant was ratified by Moses back in Exodus 24. He sprinkled blood on the people, sprinkled blood on the book, on the covenant. That was the blood of the covenant. But as he points out here in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sins. It cannot give a man a clear conscience. When you come in faith to Christ, humbly, repenting, turning from your sin, trusting in Him alone, and nothing but the blood of Christ, that is the only means by which your conscience can be purged. That's the only way that you can actually have a pure... I really think one of the great suffering, one of the reasons, or one of the things that I really believe the world is constantly suffering from, they'll never say it, they'll never admit it, it's an evil conscience. Things they've done, things they've said, things they know are true about themselves that nobody else knows, they feel guilt. I think this is one reason people are in psychology, or, you know, the psych wards. I'm not saying it's the only reason, but I really do think that one of the major problems that people have is a guilty conscience. They may not admit it. They may not be willing to acknowledge that's what it is, but they're running. They're running from God. They have guilt. There's only one way that you can obtain a clear conscience. And it's not by reforming your life. It's not by praying more. It's not by reading the Bible more. It's not by anything that you could ever do. It's by simple faith in the blood of Christ. That Christ died for me and for my sins. That is the only way you'll ever have a clear conscience. And you cannot come to God truly in prayer without a pure conscience. And then the fourth way he gives is a pure life. He says, again at the end of verse 22, and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice, this also is an Old Testament reference, and there are several references we could probably point to, but you know, the priests had the laver right outside the tabernacle, and they had to wash themselves with water. Now, reading all the great Reformed commentators like Calvin and Owen and John Gill, they all point to this as the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying not just the inner but the outer life, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The idea here is not that we are perfect. No man could come to God through Christ if you had to be perfect. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. You can talk to Michelle about that afterwards. It's not based on being perfect. But we are to be sanctified. We are to live a life of purity. And when we come to God in prayer, we can't come holding on to sin and holding on to what we know God hates and living a life that we know is not pleasing to Him and then come and pray and say, oh God, help me. God doesn't hear that prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse said years ago that there are far more reasons in Scripture why God doesn't hear prayer than why He does. And it's true. God will not hear your prayer. Oh, there's so many. Oh, there's so much to be said about this. The Old Testament, he actually says this, I think it's in the book of Zechariah, maybe Zephaniah. He says, listen, you will not hear me, I will not hear you. That's what he says. You did not hear my word, I won't hear your cry. You can't come to God however you want. You must come broken. You must come humble. You must come as a little child. Say, oh God, have mercy upon me and teach me. There is no other way that you can come to God. You must come through the blood of Christ, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, which He accomplishes by the washing of the water by the Word. This is how you come to God. There is no other way. Well, in conclusion, I want to observe truly, this is the glory of prayer. There's such a simplicity about it. It's supernatural. It's the power of God, but it is beautiful. We draw near to God through Christ with a new heart. That's prayer. Prayer is not a merit. It's not a means by which we earn favor with God. But I will tell you that if you walk in the truth and you believe, and you truly believe the Word, you truly believe what He says, you will find yourself spending much time in secret in private prayer. I often think of this hymn, Take time to be holy. And the second verse reads this way, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Truly, the world is so consumed with making money, pleasure, games, sports, television, entertainment. All of these things have replaced prayer very much in the church. That's why people don't pray. If they have a few seconds, what are they doing? They're on their iPhone, you know, texting their friend. Listen, you must take time to stop and seek the Lord. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. The Lord transforms us. Well, I know I'm out of time, but I have to share one last illustration. And I close with this. Years ago, I was in my early 20s, which is quite a while ago now. I was the youth leader for a very small church. I think there were about four people in the youth group. And one time I had them over. I was actually living in my parents' house at the time. And had them over to my parents' house. And I hid $20 in the kitchen. And I said, listen, now $20 was worth a lot more back in those days. I said, listen, I've hidden $20 somewhere in the downstairs here. I said, I hid it pretty well. I said, whichever of you finds it, it's yours. And you should have saw them. I mean, they were like in a mayhem, running around, looking everywhere. I said, you know, just, you know, don't tear the place up. But and they looked, and it took them a while because I hid it pretty well. And finally they found it, and they were excited. And I said, I asked him, I said, why did you look? I said, there are two reasons you looked, at least. One is because you valued the $20. That actually meant something to you. If I would have said, hey, I hit a penny, you'd be like, oh, so what? No, $20, you could go out and buy, I don't know what you could buy with that, right? $20, right? You looked so diligently because you actually valued the $20. The second thing was you looked because you believed what I said. You believed that what I said was true, that I did hide it, and that if you find it, you can have it. I want to tell you, there's a reason people don't seek God. It's either because they don't value God or they don't believe God. I will tell you, if you value God, if you believe God, you will pray.